How's everybody doing this morning? Excellent. My name is James. Beautiful weekend. I hope you're enjoying the holiday here. I was reading last weekend a fascinating interview with an author by the name of Bridget Schulte, and you may have read her New York Times best-selling book or heard about it. It's called Overwhelmed, and the subtitle of the book is Work, Love, and Play When No One Has the Time. And the book was born out of a conversation that this author, Bridget Schulte, had. She was complaining to one of her colleagues about how frustrated she was with the pace of her life. And her colleague had basically kind of in an offhanded sort of way said, you know, you could have 25 to 30 hours of disposable time in your schedule on a weekly basis if you wanted to. But your life is the way it is because you've chosen to make it that way. And she was like, you're crazy. I mean, she has kids and job and all this thing and juggling and everybody really had time to do anything. And she was offended at first. And then she began to really, that remark kind of like stuck with her. And she's an author, so she did a bunch of interviews. And then she began to dig into some of these deeper questions and then started to ask herself, okay, is this person's insight, is there something to it? Her research was that she calls it the overwhelm in her book. She named it sort of this concept, why am I living this crazy life and how is this being played out for other people around me? Now, I've not read the book, I just read the interview, but here's what she said in the interview that sort of stuck with me. She said, I thought that's just how life had to be. Fast, crazy, busy, breathless. I didn't think it could change. I had no role models. I didn't really stop and think about why. Most everyone I knew was busy with schedules going every which way. I felt totally inadequate, felt like I never did enough work, that I wasn't good enough, that I wasn't spending enough time with my kids, or that I was so exhausted I was yelling at them. And half the time I stomped around angrily folding laundry or wrapping Christmas presents or doing the dishes, wondering how long I could keep up with the overwhelm. And maybe you've been there, maybe right now, I mean, it's Memorial Day weekend, the season that we've just been through, just crazy, the springtime and everything, thinking about transition. Some of us are just kind of sipping air through a straw. We can relate to that feeling of overwhelm. In fact, one of the people she talked to, this was made me laugh, when she was interviewing for the book, when she was microwaving something, she was telling a story, and she would always set the timer on the microwave to 1 minute and 11 seconds or 2 minute and 22 seconds rather than 1 minute even or 2 minutes even because it saved time, because going 1-1-1 is faster than going 1-0-0, which is way down. I mean, that's a totally, I don't know, but it was literally that, I mean, we can get so busy, but do we know why? The author said it, I really didn't stop and think about why I'm doing what I'm doing. And really, for her, it wasn't working anyway. She said, I felt inadequate. I was angry. I was exhausted. I was frustrated. Is the pace of your life drowning out your purpose in life? This weekend, we are beginning a short little series that we're calling Why Bother? And we're going to answer this question, or at least examine this question, with all the demands of our lives. In other words, in the midst of the overwhelm, right, is the whole God and Jesus thing worth it? Or does it fit into our lives? I mean, why bother with all? Because all this stuff, this that relates to Christianity and how we sort of pursue our faith in God, it takes time. It takes energy, whether it's living on mission or building community with other followers of Jesus or reading the Bible or praying or living sacrificially. All those things, they take time and they take mental energy, physical energy, emotional energy. Is it really worth all the trouble? Why bother? And today we're going to talk about mission, the idea of mission. With everything we're juggling on a day-to-day basis, why bother living on mission? Now, the word mission, the English word, comes from a Latin word, mittere, which just means to send or to cause to go. When a person or a group of people goes out or is sent out for a specific purpose, they are on a mission, or that is their mission. Sometimes we call them missionaries, depending on the circumstance. We all, every one of us, have a mission, an overarching purpose that drives our lives, that we center our decision-making and thinking around, whether we can state that out loud or not, or whether we like to admit what that is. We all have a mission, and that's a good thing. We're all designed, I think, by God. We're wired that way to strive for something bigger, for a bigger purpose. That's why we run marathons and do tough mudders and climb Mount Everest and jump out of airplanes and go get PhDs and play Pokemon Go. We all have these big goals, right, that we're trying to pursue, the crazy things that we do. Some missions are, quite frankly, pretty shallow, right? And others are quite noble. For some people, their life kind of revolves around their achievements in the academic world or as musicians or in the corporate world. For others, it's about accumulating wealth and financial security and having a bunch of stuff. Some people are focused on their family. The pursuit of a spouse can be a big-time mission, or pursuit of this particular person to be my spouse, right? Or when we have kids, that can be the mission. We want our kids to look a certain way or to have, you know, be well-adjusted or happy or whatever it might be. Some people are driven by sports or seeing their kids excel in sports. A lot of people, it's health and fitness. Whatever it might be, we all have sort of this overarching purpose that drives our decisions, that stirs our emotions, the place where we're most likely to invest our time and our resources. Now, let's stop for a moment and really think about this. Each one of us, what is your mission? Can you describe in maybe half a sentence what specific purpose you're trying to accomplish with your life? Not what it ought to be, but what is it really? If the people closest to you were to say, this is the thing that they sort of light up around and they're building their life around, what is that? It's probably worth writing down what that is to remember. And here's why. Bridget Schulte, in her interview, it was really interesting. She said her big aha moment was when she realized she had been living her life according to a mission that she didn't even believe in. She heard all these voices in her life and in the culture that were saying to her, you got to do it all. Prove to the world that nothing is impossible. You are everything you need to be. And she was getting swept along by the opinions of other peoples. And when she stepped back and evaluated, she realized, you know what? I don't even want to be that person. The why. Why am I doing this? She began to focus on a mission that she truly believed in, and she said, you know what, the overwhelm sort of faded away. She said, I still have a lot to do, but now I'm fulfilled because I know why. Her purpose determined her pace rather than the other way around, right? And for her, it was her family which is a great thing. She realized there are four other human beings who I'm uniquely called to love and to serve with my life, and that is a big deal to be responsible for the lives of others. Some of you maybe remember, if you have your first kid, you bring them home, and you're like, I can't believe they let us come home with this person. We don't know what we're doing, you know what I mean? It's like, oh my gosh, how did this happen? At the same time, as big of a deal as that is to be parenting, family, whatever that might be, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and many of you are, your mission is far, far greater than that. It's about lives getting saved for eternity. Now, if you're here for the first time or you're just kind of new to this whole Jesus thing, you probably have a different mission than trying to help other people find out about Jesus, and that's awesome, whatever that might be. Our hope for you, the reason we do all of what we do, is for you to be able to take a look at Jesus, to put your trust in Jesus. Hopefully, even being here this morning will give you some insight into how Christians think and how they think about their lives. I did a word study on the word mission in the Bible. It was a very quick word study. The word mission in this translation, the ESV, appears one time in this Bible. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, Paul is talking there about some false teachers, some false apostles, and he's saying the mission that they boast in is not the same mission that I boast in. That's kind of the way the English reads. But in the Greek, there's no Greek word, that's the original language Paul was writing in, that translates over to mission. The sentence there actually just says, that in which they boast, and the English translator thought, he's probably talking about mission there. The concept of mission is implied in that verse, but the word is not used. And throughout the Bible, this is true. The word mission is not used very much, but the concept of mission is everywhere. God's mission for his people is consistently and explicitly stated. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23, it says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says, So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they then call upon him if they have not believed? And how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone to tell them? And how will someone tell them unless they are sent? God's purpose is clear. He has sent us. He wants all the peoples, right, to know him, to know his son, to get saved. Our purpose here, we've been sent. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your mission is given to you to help others find Jesus. In the words of the renowned and famous prophet Elwood Blues, we're on a mission from God, right? Did you know they're getting ready to make a sixth Mission Impossible movie? And, by the way, a second Top Gun. Tom Cruise is going to be very busy with these things. In these movies, you always see the Mission Impossible ones. You always see Ethan Hunt, right? Tom Cruise's character, he's always running, right? And there's always something terrible happening behind him. He's got things exploding or bombs or windstorms and everything else going behind him because his mission, should he choose to accept it, right, usually involves, he's saving the whole world. I mean, he is focused. He is locked in. Nothing else matters, this thing that's happening, because his purpose is in front of him, and he is just dialed in. He strains forward. There's a top secret list that he needs that's gotten out in the open. He needs to go make sure that doesn't destroy everybody's lives or a bomb that's going to detonate. He's been sent. He's been commissioned, him and his little team, to fix the problem. Is this hard? I mean, watch the movies. Yeah, I mean, he's hanging from planes and buildings and everything else and getting, I mean, it's crazy. Some of these movies things are unbelievable. He never eats. He never sleeps. He never goes to the bathroom. I mean, he's just doing this thing. He's not worried about the buttons on the microwave. He doesn't care about it, right? He doesn't think about it. He just keeps going. Now, that's a movie. I get that, okay? 5, 6 movies, right? What we're talking about here, honestly, is our real life mission is that big. As the church, our overarching purpose is to be part of the salvation process for people for eternity. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. He says, I must never let my desire for heaven get snowed under or turned aside. The main object of life is to press on to that other country. He's referring to heaven there. He says, I am straining for it. I'm focused. I'm dialed in. All my attention is on this eternal, this place, this heaven. My main object in life is to just go forward in that direction and to help others do the same. That's why I'm here. One commentator wrote about C.S. Lewis's chapter there in Mere Christianity. He says, that is the weight of glory, the burden of knowing that our actions can either aid or hinder the right disposition of our neighbor's soul. Fortunately, when a man or a woman has his or her sights set on heaven, they can do nothing else except love their neighbor as themselves. See, the mission for a Christ follower is to help other people find Jesus and to go to heaven. The method is love. It's not coercion. It's not manipulation. It's not fear. It's not condescension. It's not judgment. Our method is normal, authentic, consistent love. See, once we have a mindset of mission, our ability to love others, it expands. Right, recently, my son Luke, he is 16 years old, and we were sitting together, and he started to get teary-eyed. And my son has a lot of reasons to get emotional these days. He's been battling a difficult illness for a long time, and so I leaned in. I said, "Tell me what's going on, buddy. What are you thinking about?" And I was surprised by his answer. He said, "I've just been thinking a lot about." He's got this close friend who doesn't know Jesus, and I began to think about it, and he just burst into tears. He just loves his buddy so much, their relationship. He wants so badly for him to find Jesus, to have eternal life. See, when we are driven by the idea that we may be able to help somebody get saved, to aid in the right disposition of our neighbor's soul, our heart begins to get bigger. Perhaps, I think, the most widely known passage in the Bible about mission, maybe you've heard this one before, it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a well-known passage because it contains the explicit instructions of Jesus to his closest followers, the disciples. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's going to leave his guys behind, and this passage is called the Great Commission. When you commission a soldier or an agent or some other person, you're declaring them fit. And you're saying, this is your purpose, this is your mission, this is what I want you to do in my absence. This is what Jesus does here with his guys. This is what he says to them. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is someone who just follows after Jesus with their lives on a day-to-day basis. That's what they do. Go, you guys, and make that happen for all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now you talk about a mission impossible right there. Jesus places the gospel in the hands of a dozen Jewish teenagers who had never been outside of an 80 to 100 mile radius of their home there in northern Israel, in Galilee. And he says, go make sure the whole world becomes followers of me. That's your mission. And they're like, I'm in. Let's do it. And the thing is, they did it. These guys became church planters. They traveled to remote lands. They met new people. They learned new languages. They built communities of faith, people who followed Jesus. They did this all around the world, and most of them were killed for it, by the way, in the process. With it being Memorial Day weekend, I've been thinking about this a lot in the last few days. All of the people who have put their lives on the line and are continuing to do that so that we can have freedom in this country. If that's you or somebody, everybody here probably knows somebody that you've been thinking about, praying for, we're so thankful. But that moves me, honestly, to see people that have that kind of higher focus, that laser kind of I believe in something so much that I'm going to just go and make it happen. Church history tells us that the 11 remaining disciples, this, you know, you can read a little bit in the book of Acts and some of the New Testament, but a lot of this is church history, so there's a little bit of debate about kind of who went where, but we kind of collectively know a lot of things about the disciples. It seems like what they did was they gathered in Jerusalem and they stacked hands and they kind of went, okay, you're going to go this way, we're going to go that way, you're going to go that way, the three of us are going here, all right, ready, break, and we're never going to see each other again. And I hope that we can just convince as many people to follow Jesus as we possibly can. Check this out. Peter, maybe you remember him, one of the followers of Jesus, he planted churches in Asia. And then, so he went north before he was martyred. He was crucified upside down at his own request in Rome in 66 AD because he did not feel worthy to be killed the same way his Savior Jesus was killed. Andrew went to Russia, so that's north and east. He also went to Asia Minor. A lot of people believe Andrew also traveled to what is now modern-day Scotland and planted the first churches there. He is said to have been crucified himself in Greece. James is thought to have ministered in Syria, so he went kind of south and east. The Jewish historian Josephus, who is usually a pretty reliable source, reports that James was stoned and then clubbed to death for his faith in Syria. Thomas also went to Syria and then went farther east. Most scholars believe he was the first person to bring the gospel to India. He was pierced with spears because of his faith there in India. Philip most likely went south and sort of west to North Africa. And for certain, Philip was in Asia Minor. I've been to the church. There's a memorial kind of church built in Hierapolis where Philip and his family were there. Philip watched his four daughters get crucified outside the city gate of Hierapolis while they begged him not to renounce his faith in Jesus before he was then killed for his faith. Matthew planted churches in Persia and Ethiopia along with Bartholomew. Simon the Zealot shared the gospel in Persia. He refused to sacrifice to the gods of Persia, so he was killed for his faith there, and which leaves us with John, who we've studied all this year. John, a lot of historians believe that the Romans tried to boil him alive in oil, and he survived that, which I'm not sure. Mission impossible, I suppose. I don't know. But I think God spared him so that he could write his gospel and write the book of Revelation. We'll ask God someday if that was his purpose. These guys, I don't even know how to wrap my brain around how they did this. I mean, for sure they did what Jesus asked them to. They went. When Jesus said, you go to the nations, they're like, we're going to the nations. And they baptized, and they taught, and they did those things. They had a fire for Jesus beyond what any Cavs fan has for LeBron James. I mean, they were just, I can't even believe how passionate. I want that so badly. But do you know what I think was the key for them? Because I think it's the key for us as well. Jesus said it. He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, we don't save people. God does that. Through Jesus. He uses us in the process. And he says, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, which means he is still with us all the time. He is the one that does the heavy lifting, right? Now, I know some of you, maybe many of you are thinking, okay, is that what God is asking me to do? Because that's like my nightmare. Go to Africa and help people. I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm moving anywhere for this thing. I don't have time for that. Leave my family. I mean, that's crazy. Is that really what this is all about? And my answer to that question is maybe. Here's what I know for sure. The church of Jesus Christ around the world, for the church, our mission is to share Jesus with every single person in the world. Some of you will move for the gospel. Most of you, probably not. Some of you will. When I was 22 years old, my wife and I moved from Ohio to Lansing, Michigan to bring the gospel to some high school kids. There were some high schools in and around this area. We thought, we can help. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of gospel activity there. And let me tell you, it felt like we were moving to the ends of the earth at that point in time. We didn't know one single person who lived in Michigan. We had never been to Michigan. You know, people are doing this with the thing and showing us. We were like, hey, all right, great. You know, I don't know what that means. You know, up north and Upers and Hockey Town, all that. We're like, I meant nothing to us. A whole new language, everything. I have friends right now all over the world, honestly, in different continents and countries who have moved for the explicit purpose of helping folks find the gospel. Some people do move for this, and they go, and it's unbelievable. Most of us probably will stay right where we are for the gospel and have a lifetime of gospel opportunities in front of us all the time. In fact, many of you, because of your roots here in this area, because you live here, because your families are here, you know a bunch of people, you do everything is here, you are uniquely positioned to talk with a bunch of people, to love a bunch of people, to influence a bunch of people for Jesus. People who might not know many other Christian people other than you, right? Is that the guiding purpose of your life? And many of you, it's really cool, because as pastors, we get to hear stories and interact with people. It's so encouraging. Many of you are already doing this. It's just unbelievable the impact that we see individuals and groups of people around here having on the community. And it's encouraging to us because we have a mission here at Riverview Church. We have a mission statement. We kind of repeat it a lot. We want to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Which means as a church, right, we're going to be intentional about going. That's just going to be part of who we are, part of what we do. We plant churches. We go to different cities. We send teams. We send people. We send resources to expand the gospel to Mexico, to other countries around. We have church plants around the world. Locally in Lansing, we want to keep going. That means if you're a member here or you consider Riverview to be your church home, we want to challenge you to go. What is your go? You may want to pull out your phone, maybe grab a pen, maybe talk with your spouse or your family afterwards. Let's figure this out. What does mission look like for me, for us? Now, one thing I would encourage you to do, I would start with the places that you already go, right? We're all on the go all the time. Where are you going? Can I go? Let's go. We're going. We're going. Let's go. What did you do today? What did you do this week? Where are you going to go this week? Already on your schedule, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your kids' basketball games, in your apartment complex, on campus, wherever it might be, your place of work, at the health club. There's already a ton of go in your life, which means you're just having opportunity after opportunity to authentically love people. How can you bring a mindset of mission, a fresh set of eyes, a fresh heart as you're on the go every day to listen, to encourage, to serve right where you already are? How can you leverage your passion for sports, your influence at work, your resources that you're accumulating toward the mission of helping others find Jesus? Yes, absolutely. Focus on your family. It's a big deal. It's important by focusing your family on the gospel. Right, families that revolve around Jesus have tremendous influence for Jesus, right? So where do you already go? And then if you're really kind of stirred inside and you're thinking, I got to take a step, I got to move, you may want to think about, okay, where's a place that I'm not going that I could start going? And I don't try to change the whole world this week. Just pick one person, one place. Maybe you have a heart for a specific people group. Maybe you love working with younger folks or older folks or people with special needs or maybe visiting folks in the hospital. There's a lot. I mean, you could just, there's right around the corner, whatever opportunity, this Kids Hope thing that we're doing. We got folks that are doing 1 hour once a week, one person meeting with one kid, and they keep coming back and saying, this is awesome to be able to serve in this way. You could go by yourself. You could grab your family. You could grab your life group or a team of people. Pick something. So where are you already going? Where can you start going? And then the third question I'd ask is, what tools do you need? Because you might feel very ill-equipped. You might be thinking, man, I don't think I have much to bring to this going, right? And it's okay. Here's what I would say. About that. Go with what you've got and get equipped at the same. Don't wait until some new season or some level of equipping. When I became a follower of Jesus, it was after my junior year of high school. I'd never read the Bible. I knew enough to know I wanted to follow Jesus, but that was about it. And that winter, my friend who actually had invited me to the camp where I had come, heard the gospel for the first time, he gave me for my birthday, he gave me a present. It was a book by John Piper, Desiring God was the name of the book. And I read through that book, and then the next time I saw him, I was like, that book was amazing. That book was all about Jesus. They should write more books like this. This is incredible. And he's like, James, they write a lot of books like this. There's a whole, I didn't know Christian literature even existed. I was so shocked by that. I couldn't believe it. And then like a couple months later, he took me to this gathering of a bunch of people and they were singing worship songs and everything like that. And we left and I was like, people should do this a lot. This is awesome. He's like, James, people do this a lot. This is called, you know, they go to church and they do that. I was like, church? Wait a minute, I should do that. You know what I mean? That's awesome. Where do I go? You know? And so I didn't know anything about any of this stuff except I knew I wanted my friends to have what I had experienced in Christ. And so that, a couple months after I had come to faith in Christ, we had this retreat, and I invited a couple of my friends, and they heard the gospel, and they came. I was so excited. They believed in Jesus, and I had nothing other than just concern for them that I brought to the table, right? You may not know much Bible yet, but you can love people. Right? Go with what you got and get equipped. And our job as a church is to help with that. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, it says that God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. The purpose for those people, for the gifts they have for the church, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We want some people, their main contribution to the big mission is to help a bunch of other people get ready to go. That's their role, and we want to do that here. We have ongoing stuff. We have care ministry stuff. If you're jammed up and stuck in your life and you need to kind of help somebody with processing, we have a Stephen ministry team. We have pastors. We have shepherds that can come alongside and care for you, help for you to become healthier so that you can go. We have life groups that's weekly surrounding with a kind of rubbing shoulders, life on life, studying the Bible together, just consistent, consistent, consistent. We also, this year, are going to offer a ton of classes. Some of them are new. We did this last year. We did a Bible basics class. We had over 300 people attend that. We're going to do more Bible classes this week to help equip you there. We're also going to have three new classes this year. One in late September, we're going to do a parenting class. Paul Tripp is going to be here. It's the last 2 days or last weekend in September. It's like the 29th and 30th. Because we know that gospel parenting, there's training involved there, there's equipping involved there, and there's huge gospel opportunity there. We would love for you to jump in on that if you're interested. We're also, one of our pastors, Mark Brett, is going to be gathering some community leaders to lead a marketplace leadership class. For those of you who are working full-time or working part-time and you're in the marketplace, you're in a vocational situation, how does that fit together? How do I bring my faith into my work environment? Mark is going to be leading us through that. And then in the springtime, we're going to do a women's conference. We're bringing in Elise Fitzpatrick and some other presenters that are going to share just from that perspective of if I'm mom, if I'm wife, if I'm single woman, whatever position in life I am, but from that female perspective of what, how can I be equipped? How can I go with the gospel? How do I work through? If you're interested in any of those, by the way, we're just getting ready to unroll those. Just write on your tear off your contact information, please write legibly, and just write the parenting or women or marketplace, and we'll, once we get that stuff unrolled, we'll send you the registration. And there's one more way that you are already equipped that you need to be aware of. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, you may remember this because we just studied through this in our study of the Gospel of John. Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the dead. The disciples don't know that yet. They're huddled in fear. They're not going. They're staying. They're trapped. They're stuck. They're paralyzed. And Jesus shows up. He came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, here's the mission, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You have the Spirit of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ living inside of you. He is there to guide you, to prompt you, to encourage you, to teach you, to help you understand the Word. He is, you go in His power. You are equipped. Jesus has kept his promise. He is with you always. Find your go. Get yourself into positions to be able to interact, to love people normally, consistently. See, the disciples, they weren't worried about how busy they were, right? Was it hard? Absolutely. I'm not saying this is easy stuff. But were they thinking, well, why bother with this? No way. Are you kidding me? They're thinking, okay, God is in the business of lives being saved, all the peoples for eternity, and we get to be part of that? What could be more significant than that? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you that you set the example for us in going. You left the comfort of heaven, the comfort of the Trinity, to become one of us so that we could know you, so that we could trust you, so that we could follow you, so that you could lead us to salvation, that you could become the agent through which we get saved. We're so thankful for that. And just give us wisdom. Give us eyes to see in our daily, just the craziness of all the going that we do, to have that perspective of, what does it look like for me to example Jesus, to example the gospel, to just point people in little ways towards just the salvation that we have in you? We're so grateful for that, Lord. And thank you for the many people in the many ways that's already happening here in and around here at Riverview. We're so thankful for Jesus and his example. We pray in his name. Amen.